Lord, for all that you do for us. I thank you for your Son who died on the cross for us. Lord, I thank you for sending your Spirit. And Lord, we do want to address you. As you are here, even in us and amongst us, we ask that you would so help us and empower us to yield to you, Lord, not to resist you, not to quench you, Lord, not to drown out your voice with anything that we're doing or thinking. Help us to lay everything aside and just hear what the Spirit would say to the church this morning. And Lord, then to respond in the gentle, kind, and faithful way, Lord, that you would lead us in. We praise you. We thank you. And Lord, we just desire to honor you and ask your help in doing so. We do ask it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles open to the book of Titus this morning, we have been going, well, at the Lord's speed as he's directed me through this. And we've changed things up a little bit last week as far as the order. Last week we focused on some of the elements that are consistent. Because even though we can't go through this book all at one time, I wanted to make you aware of, as we stopped and we talked about, well, the qualities or the conditions of leadership or the qualities and conditions of spiritual maturity in men and in women, that the way this book is put together, it's all designed to work together. God's plan is that we have all of them. And they're all working together. One is not more valuable or less valuable. God's plan, his desire, is that we have all of these things. Now, because of the time limitations, we're taking them one at a time. And last week I pointed out, well, the character that God desires in all of his people, whether we're in leadership or wherever we are. And we pointed out a main principle or a theme, or a way I like to think of it, is one of the big ideas that God has presented through the teaching of the book of Titus. And it was simply this, that the book of Titus teaches us that there is an undeniable, inseparable link between belief and behavior. In other words, what we believe is manifested or made known in, well, how we behave or what we practice. And so we saw the contrast in there of the believer and, well, the false teachers. We talked about that a little bit last week. And so as we pointed these things out, we left off on this verse, the fifth verse, and I want to pick it back up here again in Titus chapter 1, verse 5. The Lord says to his church, and in context, the Apostle Paul wrote to Titus, for this reason I left you in Crete. Remember, Crete is a very, very wicked place. And I don't think we would be far wrong to say it's no worse in our culture today than it was in Crete. Wickedness has always been there, and the Cretans just gave themselves over to it. So we see a parallel. But Paul says, for this reason to Titus, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. Now notice what comes right next after that word you. It's a hyphen. And a quick review of high school English. A hyphen is just a device in English language that connects the things that are after, coming after, with the statement that came before. In other words, when Paul said, appoint elders in every city and put in order the things that are lacking, he's now going on to tell us the things that are lacking. And, well, in this specific passage today, he'll talk about the qualities, the conditions, or the characteristics that are necessary for elders. But we remember that Titus isn't just limited to elders. The whole teaching of this book is that I've put you in, Titus, Paul would say, my paraphrase. There's some things that these believers, people who have trusted in Jesus Christ, who've been born again, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, don't have. They're lacking. And if they don't have them, they'll be missing something. So the church hasn't been formed yet. And we don't know how much time has gone by, but apparently Paul has been there. He's evangelized and then left Crete. So you had a whole bunch of new believers where there's never been believers before, and God is not going to abandon his people. He sends Titus back in with a plan. And he gives them, if you'll allow me to use this term, a checklist. A necessary checklist for a group of believers who would become the church. These are the things that you must have. Now, God may add many other things and ministries to the church, but this is the core or the foundation that he will build upon. So you can use this in a sense and say, well, how does our fellowship stack up? Do we have the necessary foundation? Is there anything lacking to that which God would want to add more to? These are the building blocks, and I think we see that. Now, following this is a list of things to do. Now, before we get into the list this morning, and we will, I want to show you what I believe is the heart of the book of Titus. So if you'll look in chapter 2, and I've added this verse to the main verses on the bulletins, if for those of you who are very aware of these things. Last week I just put Titus chapter 2, verse 12, but I added verse 11, and I believe 11 and 12 really gives us the central theme of this book. And in that we read, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age." Let me tell you something that I know that you know if you're a Christian. I know that you know that we should deny ungodliness, worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. I know that because that's a function of the Holy Spirit. He teaches us these things. But what I also know is that there's part of you, like there's part of me, that says, here comes the list. Somebody's whipping a list on me, things you gotta do. Well, let me make it clear. Scripture teaches us that if we compel someone from the outside, give them a list and make them conform to it, that is not God's method. And I want to make this very, very clear. Scripture teaches in the New Testament that, well, self-imposed religion, don't touch, don't handle, don't taste, it seems like it's wise, it has the appearance of wisdom, but it's of no indulgence against the flesh. My old nature says, I'm not going to do that. I'll sit here if you make me. I'll even raise my hands during worship. But I'm not. And my old nature will not conform to a list. It just won't. It hates everything that's of God, and so does yours. But God has a plan that is outworking. Another big idea in the book of Titus is that the gospel results in godly living. We see this later on in our teachings. And what I want to focus on today as we start in is how this works. You see, we're not under a set of do this, don't do that. We are under grace. We've been saved by grace through faith. We've been born again. We've responded to God's gracious offer. His Holy Spirit has come within us, and now it's at work. And the way that it works, please don't miss this. Verse 11, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." Verse 12, teaching us. That condition, that state of being saved, will teach us these things. It's funny in a way. It's not funny when you go through it, but it's funny after you've gone through some things, you've recognized it, and you see it in other people. That's when it's funny. That as a new Christian, there's things in this book that it's just like, I don't agree, I don't believe, and I don't care who teaches me, I ain't going to do it. But when I come around to that position of saying, Lord, here am I, what do you want me to do? And when he has prepared me in such a way to do that, and then he tells me that, I say, yes, Lord. And I end up doing it. And here's the funny part. The thing that I railed against is now the very thing that I end up doing. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to lift my hands. I'm not going to whatever. But when I come around to the Lord, and the Lord says, hey, Todd, why don't you lift your hands? Yeah, Lord, I want to please you. Just as an example, I find myself doing the very things that my flesh said, I will never do those things. How? Well, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's really, really the way that it works. And grace teaches me these things. Let's look at one more verse here. We're in chapter 3, verse 4. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we've done, in other words, we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, nothing we did, it's what Jesus did on the cross, but according to His mercy He saved us. He felt bad for you. That's really what it is. God so loved you while you were still a sinner that He sent Jesus to die for you. He saved us. But look at this. Saved us through the washing of regeneration. Made new, born again. Justification. And that's what happens. Instant one when you put your trust in Christ. But there's more to that. And renewing of the Holy Spirit. The Scriptures teaches us that so many different places that we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. We're renewed in the spirit of our mind. We're proving what His good and perfect will is. We looked at that in Titus, but how does it happen? Well, when the teacher in the church setting gives you a list and he makes you do it, no, you know, you can make people conform for a while, but in the fullness of time, they won't last. They won't be the crew that finishes well, that overcomes. But when the Holy Spirit does the work, when people yield themselves to God, follow His leading, that transformation is true spiritual maturity. And it is not undone. And it's the characteristics that God wants for all men and women in His church. It's the foundational issues. So as we look at these things, well, we're going to see the list that we will end up doing as we yield ourselves to the Lord. It's just a question of, are we going to work with the Lord or are we going to work against the Lord? So if we go back to Titus chapter 1, verse 5 here, we read, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." Now he begins with the position of elders. I'm going to tell you right now, here's the principle, the theme, the big idea of the teaching is that one thing that is absolutely essential to the church that the Lord is going to build upon is mature, godly, male leadership as the Lord defines it. And then, lest we wonder what that might be, He gives us a list, a checklist, I think, of character qualities that define that. It's not all-encompassing. It's not comprehensive. There's variations. And I'm not going to get into the disputes between the different views on things, but we will get into that when we go through Timothy. But right now, I just want to present this to you. It's like, here's some evidences of a man who meets these qualifications of godly, mature, godly maturity. Actually, one more thing to tell you before we get into the list. Well, great. I'm not an elder. I'm pretty sure God's not called me to be an elder. What do I have to do? Just endure this? No, Titus is not that kind of book. Everything in here is absolutely necessary for every one of us to know. Why? Last week we looked at it in 1 Peter chapter 5, that Peter wrote to the other elders. He said, "I'm a fellow elder," and he told them how to lead, not, you know, as being lords over the people, not greedy for gain, not by compulsion, but by being examples to the flock. So here's my question. If the position of elder and the men who fill it are to serve as living examples, and it doesn't just say to the men, it says to the flock, there is something, even if you are a female, something that you're supposed to see that's going to, well, be exemplary to you. And specifically, if you are a young man here today, understand that the position of elder is a pattern given to you by God to show you what the finish line is supposed to look like. I want to show that to you in the book of Titus. Turn back, if you would, please, to chapter 2. Now, we'll pick this up again in context, but I'm pointing it out to you today so we don't miss the importance of what the Lord is showing us. Verse 6, Titus 2, verse 6, "Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded." I hope right now, young men, you're thinking, what does sober-minded mean? Because we're going to explain it in the teaching today. "Exhort or encourage the young men to be sober-minded in all things," in all things. And he's writing to Titus, "showing yourself to be a pattern of good works," and because it's to Titus, it also applies to the young man. You can't separate that. in doctrine or the teaching of the Word of God, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned. Okay, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. But the main point of this is, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. And then it defines the good works. Young men, the pattern listed in the book of Titus is what a mature man looks like. Well, how do we know that? Well, we're going to test it a couple different ways. But also I want to tell you, if you are a lady or a young lady here this morning, this is extremely important to you. Maybe you're single and you know that God hasn't called you to be singled. Well, there is a type of man that God has called you to be married to. The minimum qualifications for a man that God would have his daughters be married to is, well, it's portrayed in this list in the book of Titus. Maybe you are married and you are a mom who is raising one of these young men. What does the finish line look like? Again, it's laid out in Titus. Maybe you're like all of us, and as a man, and you're saying, where am I headed? What's it supposed to look like? Well, how can I check myself? Hey, the book of Titus. Maybe you're a single woman and God's called you to be single. But he's also called you to be in the church and you're very concerned about the type of church you're in. Well, then again, of course, you use this list to check the male leadership. Now, let's jump into the list. Verse 6. If a man is blameless... Woo, that's a big one right there. Speaking of the eldership, the male leadership in the church, if a man is blameless, let me tell you right up front that an elder is always being blamed by someone for something. That's just a function of the old nature, even in Christians, and even a mature Christian can slip. And accusations fly. It just happens that fast. And here's why it flies. Even if we're in the Word of God, he says something that is very hard. Well, I don't agree with that. It must be him. Because our old nature will never say, it's me. Because the old nature knows that's death. The old nature doesn't want to die. So what we start to do is we look for somebody else to blame. It can't be me. And if he's reading out of this book, well, it's not that. It's him. It's the interpretation. He's done. He said, don't want to hear it. La, 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 la. Whatever it is, won't have anything to do with it. And oftentimes, sadly, it results in people leaving, but usually it results in an accusation. An accusation. God so understood everything, but so addressed this that he said, hey, don't receive an accusation against an elder unless it's by two or three witnesses. Now, an accusation doesn't mean two or three people are together in the flesh and they don't like what you're doing. It means two or three people have found the elder in a position of something that is contrary to Scripture, and they've come forward publicly. You know that's implied? Another thing the flesh likes to do, it'll send off the anonymous grams or the nasty emails or this or that, and they're never signed. It's a tool from the pit of hell. It's the enemy working through the flesh, and it can even happen by Christians that, hey, two or three witnesses. That means you're going to come forward publicly. You're going to be in agreement, and if they're Christians, they prayed, they searched the Scriptures. And, you know, I might be wrong, but he said that, and it's like, done this. And then, well, to God's glory, the integrity of the church, you bring it to the elder. And if it's true, you'll know if this man is of sufficient maturity, because he'll say, that's right, I was wrong, please forgive me. He'll publicly put it out. It's a sign of maturity for all men and women. But if a man is blameless, what that means is he is living his life publicly in accordance with the Scriptures as God defines it. And there aren't two or three people who can bring a true charge against him. And if there is a charge, he will correct the situation. Now, the next one, having faithful children. Now, the next couple things talk about the children. Having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. Insubordination means the kids don't do what you say. I want to just touch briefly on one of the controversies on, well, having faithful children, that means, well, if he's an elder, his kid's got to be a believer, otherwise he's not qualified. It really can't mean that, and this is why. Because the minute that man and his wife have a new child, they would be disqualified. You're not born a believer. And Scripture doesn't tell you how long an elder has to make that little one toe the line and accept Christ and be converted. What it means, and what all men can do who are in this position, is they can raise their children in such a way as that they will be faithful to the teachings of the Lord God. And that's a minimum requirement. That must be happening. Now, the kids are, of course, they're not perfect, and they're certainly not born believers. But this is the plan, as much as it depends upon on dad and the household. This is the plan put forth through them. They're not accused of dissipation or insubordination. What is dissipation? Webster's 1828 defines it this way. Well, if you know what fog is, right? Fog lays in the ground in the morning, the sun comes out, and then the fog just goes away. What happens? It dissipates, it breaks down, it scatters. That's literally what's meant. Well, but how does that apply? Of a personality trait, they're not supposed to be of scattered attention. Well, I'm over here, I'm over there, it's all over the place. There really doesn't seem to be any focus, because we know God's trying to accomplish something. That which diverts and calls off the mind from any subject. This man, and he'll be training his children to be on track, on God's track. Webster's goes on to say, a dissolute, irregular course of life, wandering from object to object in pursuit of pleasure. A course of life usually attended with careless and exorbitant expenditure of money, indulgences in vices, which impair or ruin both health and fortune. Some of the things inconsistent with the Word of God. Dissipation. So these are conditions of the eldership. We're told again. I want to go back to verse 6. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife. That word literally, and I passed over it, please forgive me. Husband of one wife, it means literally this: a one woman man. Now, people have different views. Does that mean he has to be married? He can only be married once? What if his wife died and then he's released from the marriage and he got remarried? Where is that? There's different views. I'll hit them in Timothy, but I want to focus on the one that's very clear: the faithfulness, the level of devotion. Now, in this, when I said this applies to all of us, not just those that God is calling or has called to elders or you evaluating the eldership, it also applies to, well, the way that we're raising young men. It's so easy to test. Is there anybody in here who wants, well, to raise a son or a grandson, or to see any man in the church who's a runaround, who's not devoted, who's not of a sincere character? No way. Nobody says, you know, I want my son to grow up and his kids to be hellions, doesn't know how to train his children in the way they should go. Obviously, this is a model put forth for us for mature Christian leadership, but also as a pattern for all of us. Continuing on here, for a bishop must be blameless. Please note, he's listed it twice in Scripture. So there again, it's so important to be above reproach. But as a steward of God, that speaks volumes to us. That means what he has in the position is a responsibility given to him by God, and he knows it. He's not free to engineer or improvise. He's understanding that I'm in charge of God's stuff. To God I'm going to give an account, and it's not stuff, it's his people. The things that he's so concerned about, the people that he's so concerned about, he sent his son to die. He understands that it is a steward of God, not self-willed. That's tied in. That just simply means that he understands he does not have the latitude under any amount of pressure to deviate from what God has called him to do. Now, there is liberty within our relationships with Christ for all of us, and it's essential to be led by the Holy Spirit. But, as I began to say at the beginning, that call of the Spirit will not deviate from Scripture. Actually, it'll just bring you in around in the most perfect way to the pattern that God has laid out. So if you're saying, well, I'm not self-willed, God has called me to do this, you can rest absolutely assured that it'll line up with Scripture, and the end result will be it'll look just like the list that God laid out at the beginning when the Lord is done. Now, the path on how the Lord gets us there is different with each and every one of us, but the elder realizes, not self-willed, it's not my will, but yours be done, Lord. Not quick-tempered. He may have, as a function of his old nature, a quick temper, a short fuse, flies off the handle, the old nature. But if that's so, and if he's an elder, you'll not know it. It's not like, well, he was pushed, and finally he just had to blow. Not quick-tempered. It won't be on display, and we'll see this in just a moment. Not given to wine. Now, wine was, of course, the common drink or the beverage in the first century, and there's different views on that. But keep in mind, who's doing the work? Who has done the work? In this case, the elder. Well, it's the Holy Spirit. What's the Holy Spirit concerned with? The things of God. What does God command his people to do? Don't put any cause to stumble in front of anybody. So wouldn't certainly the Holy Spirit understand that in a culture where, well, we're not first century Palestine, wine isn't the common beverage. It's, well, it's a recreational drink. And you know what? In a wicked culture where Satan is using it powerfully, wouldn't the Holy Spirit know that, well, elders aren't supposed to be given to wine. In some cases, much wine. The Holy Spirit would know that, you know, a person with a drinking problem would not differentiate between an elder having one beer and their problem that causes them, their lack of self-control, to drink 12 beers. All they would say is, well, the elder drinks and I drink. What's the difference? Never distinguishing between a drink and drunkenness, which is clearly forbidden. What I see in culture is those who are following the lead of the Spirit are sensitive to those things, and they will give up on things that are even not required if they know it's going to cause a stumbling block. And that is certainly one in our culture. But again, that's something that the Holy Spirit works out. The requirements, he won't be not given to wine, not violent. Hey, our old natures are violent, in case you haven't noticed. But this is an indication that he's under the control of the Holy Spirit. You won't see violence come from them. Not just physical, although that applies. You won't see verbal violence or beration. Not greedy for money. And why would you be? You know the nature of the love of money and what it causes. And you also, he realizes he's a steward from God. It's all God's stuff. He's after not his own glory, but the glory of God. He's not seeking to promote himself and what he can gain for himself. He's seeking to, well, gain something for the pleasure, the honor, and the glory of God. Hospitable. What's that mean? It means, well, if you go to his house, you're not going to have to make an appointment. You're not going to feel like, is it okay if I come in? Now, we should have some, you know, it's always a good idea to call, give somebody a little bit of heads up and understand that things go on. But it's not a person who said, hey, listen, we do the thing here at church. My house is my sanctuary. That's my space away. I don't want to see you there. That's not the heart of God. So the house would be open for everything godly, hospitable, a lover of what is good. It's kind of the catch-all, the all-encompassing thing here in this list. Hey, if it's good and it's in the Word of God, he loves it. It's just that simple. How do you feel about this? Is it a good thing from God? I love it, or I'm learning to love it with God's help in an increasing way. Just. It's fair. Holy. I want to draw your attention. I'll go more depth on Wednesday night. But holy is so important. Again, it harkens back to the things that God's concerned with, set apart for the things of God. It's the very nature of God. It's the name of God is given to us at this time of the Holy Spirit. So if he's yielded to the Holy Spirit, of course, that is going to be a fruit within him. Self-controlled, that's the last fruit listed by the Holy Spirit. not sedated by drugs or anything else or the latest self-help program, but under the control of the Holy Spirit, he will see that he is, well, a man that doesn't give himself over to every appetite that he does have. He doesn't need three of the other brothers to grab him and do an intervention by the cheesecake or much more damaging things. He'll just say, you know what? It was good. And, you know, well, the second piece was good. That's enough after number two. Depending on the size of the pieces, we have to allow some understanding here. But he's self-controlled because he's in relationship with the Lord. And certainly the Lord would be telling him, listen, you're going too far. Or don't go beyond this point. It's not good for you. Verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. Now I've got to ask you the question. Here in Crete, to the best of our understanding, the historical biblical record is, it wasn't like it was in Ephesus. Paul wasn't there for years teaching when he left Timothy. In that list of qualifications to Timothy, he said, not a new convert. You know, unless he fall into the same, the condemnation, the same snare as the devil, be puffed up with pride. See, in Crete, there only was new converts, the best we understand it. There weren't seminaries, there weren't discipleships. There were people who had put their faith in Christ, and all of a sudden you had new believers, and some of them so yielded to the leading of the Holy Spirit, which is consistent with Scripture, because the words, as Jesus said, they are spirit and they are life, that as they were taught by the Spirit of God. So when it says, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, the qualifications in Crete, and I believe today, is just a man, and maturity, not a function of time, but as a function of yielding to the Holy Spirit. And Hebrews elaborates on it, having his senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Here's a man who came face to face with the truth of God, said, yes, Lord, yielded, God prepared, God called, and it was evident in his life, again, living it out, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. Again, they would not have had the New Testament, the whole New Testament in Crete. Best they would have had this letter or some others as time came, as it came to pass. So the faithful word, it was the very teaching of the Holy Spirit, and certainly they had access to the Old Testament, as he has been taught, and I believe that has been taught by the Holy Spirit. Now why? And this why, again, is why they started with the position of elder, that he may be able by sound doctrine or teaching both to exhort and convict those who contradict. There was false teaching in Crete, like there is false teaching today. As Peter said, there will be false teaching among you. And even spirit-filled, born-again Christians are subject to it. It's one of the ways Satan uses to derail people. And it causes people to go astray in a needless way. And so one of the founding characteristics is there's going to be men that I believe God has chosen, and his choice has been indicated by their yielding to the Spirit, by their characteristics, who are so submitted to God's will that realize they have no other choice but to hold fast to the Word of God, stand up and say in a very clear, in a very uncompromised manner, no, that is wrong. We must not do that. Understanding the damage that can be caused. So that's the building block, one of the building blocks, one of the essentials in the church. Now, one other thing here, and I hope the young men are still waiting. One of the conditions is that of the elders, he's supposed to be sober-minded. Sober-minded. And I ask, well, what's sober-minded? Again, Webster's defines it this way. Habitually temperate. As a sober man, live a sober, righteous, and godly life. Pretty much temperate means to be on an even course. Not wild. I love this one. Having the regular exercise of cool, dispassionate reason. Doesn't mean that he is not passionate about the things of God, but it means in the heat of a battle, the Holy Spirit is so worked, he's so yielded, that this man, by nature, by God's grace, will begin to think his way out of it, seek the Lord, pray, search the Scriptures, not respond in an emotional, wild, tempestuous, Webster says, manner. regular, calm, not under the influence of passion, as sober judgment, a man in his sober senses, serious. Now, I want to challenge you here. One of the things I said at the beginning is this is a pattern for all Christian, mature, for all manly, what am I trying to say? For all male, mature Christians. It's the finish line we're going. So often our culture and everything is, our culture says to you, and it says to you, young people, that is not where it's at. Cut loose. Sow your wild oats. Now's the time to live wild and free. And later on, when all the joy in life has been sucked out of you, then you can settle down and, well, just succumb to the idea that it's over for you. That's what the world says. It hurts you. It uses you. And it leaves you with all of these problems if you're not killed that you have to deal with later. But God says at the beginning, and the way we should be modeling and teaching and guiding, hey, it's a serious thing. This life, if you live to be as old as Methuselah in light of eternity, goes that fast. Any young person here, talk to a person my age or older and will tell you, you know, it just went so quick. From 20 to 45 was like a week. I find myself talking about things that happened a year ago that were actually 15 years ago. It's truly how fast, and it does not slow down. Talk to any older person who's in a nursing home or not in a nursing home who's about ready to finish and ask them, how fast did it go? I can't believe it. It was just, it's gone. Since that is the case, because the Bible says our life is but a vapor, be sober-minded. Take it seriously. Put all that you have into pursuing and pleasing the God of this universe. You only have a tiny period of time to do it. You will not regret. No one in this congregation, man or woman, and this is where it's an example for all of us, not just the men, will ever come up to me in heaven and say, Todd, you know, we're here now. I've got a bone to pick with you. I really wish you wouldn't have taken it so seriously when we were on the other side. I wish you really would have encouraged me to just take some time and smell the, I'd like to say roses, but what the world says about this world, what the Bible says about this world is there's not a whole lot that's good in here. The only thing that's good is the presence of God and doing His will. But we're deceived so often. The world tells us, it's like, oh, when it points to it, when you see a young man who's serious, it's almost like there's something wrong for him. Oh, he's the serious one. Praise God for seriousness. Praise God for sober-minded men and women who will say, Lord, I understand whatever time I have and I don't even know, it's yours and it's for your purposes. Help me redeem the time. Help me squeeze every bit out. And Lord, I'm not going to invent some way to do this. I'm just going to seek you because I know you're the Lord and I'm your servant. Please lead me by your Holy Spirit. Keep this thing on time and we're doing good. And as I told you, we'd be a little bit shorter. I want to close the teaching portion that I have, but I hope not close the teaching portion. I want to take the time now for prayer. For all of us to sit under the tutelage of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter if you're 3 years old or if you're 89 years old here this morning. I encourage you to realize that the Spirit of God dwells amongst us. If you're a Christian, He is in you. If you're not a Christian, He is working on you. And I want to encourage you just to seek His will, what He would tell you, and do accordance with it. I'm going to pray a prayer just to lead us out here. But again, I can't schedule the Holy Spirit. And He hasn't told me to tell you anything other than this. But I know that those of us who wait on the Lord, we will be blessed in many ways, for Scripture tells us. So let's take this time. Let's pray the things that we know that He has told us. And if, and I hope, that the Lord tells you something, He wants to make some corrective action, that you will be courageous enough to do that which the Lord has told you. Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for your word. this portion, Lord, in the book of Titus, which shows us foundational aspects of your church. And Lord, you know everything. And what's apparent, Lord, to me and to everyone in this church, that certainly I fall short in this capacity. Lord, it's by your grace and for your glory that any of us stand before you. But Lord, we also have the confidence to know that whatever it is that we are now is not how we will finish if we yield to your Spirit. So I pray, Lord, for these next few moments to be free of distraction. Lord, that we would turn every heart to you. And Holy Spirit, that you would so be pleased with what you see. Lord, that you will invite us, bid us, direct us to come to where you are. That you will bring to our remembrance the things that the Lord has spoken to us. Lord, that you would teach us new things, that you would lead us into all truth. All of these things, Lord, that you told us you would do. Lord, all time is your time. We're reminded of that, and we give this to you for you to have your way through your people. We ask this and your will be done for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.